Good morning. Good morning and welcome to this gathering at Waldo Baptist Church. It's thrilled to have you with us. We're glad to gather on the Lord's Day. I hear the word preach, sing songs unto God's glory, have sweet fellowship with one another. It's good to gather on this day, isn't it? A couple things I want to point out to you before Brother Caleb comes up is that we're blessed to have Pastor Aaron preaching the word to us this morning. He's going to be in Philippians 4. We look forward to hearing him kind of encourage us to think about Christian contentment. If you are here and you are a first-time guest, thank you so much for being here. It's a privilege to have you with us. We do have a gift in the back that we want to get to you. So if you'll just let us know that you're a first-time visitor, we'll make sure that you get that bag, the coffee cup that's in it, and all the info that we want you to have. And so thank you so much for being with us. We'd love to get to know your name, your kids' names, and get to know your family as best we can. With that being said, I want to invite the wonderful Caleb Waddell to come give our announcements.
Good morning. As he mentioned, my name is Caleb Waddell. I am the youth pastor here. It's a privilege and honor, but just so thankful for each and every one of you being here this morning. We can't wait to see what the Lord has in store for us this morning, but I just want to bring just a couple of quick announcements to you guys, some things that you can be aware of for upcoming events. So next Sunday is Daylight Saving Times. So remember to set your clocks, or at least make sure your iPhones do correctly what they're supposed to do. I know today alarms are, you know, all just done digitally on the phone, but just be aware, next Sunday, Daylight Savings. Youth, we will be having an event on March 15th at 6 p.m. We are calling it a thrift store social. If you're curious as to what that is, I'm glad you're curious. We will give you further details here very soon, but I think this is going to be a fun and exciting event. So that's March 15th at 6 p.m. Our college age young adults are encouraged to join the Journey 2911 class on Sundays at 9 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 to join the study Navigating Life with Christ as Our Guide. If you're interested in that, you're a college age student, you're interested in that, see Brother David, as if you want any information or anything to that extent. I know that their class goes through a lot, and it's a lot of fun, especially hearing David clear his throat 30 times while you're up there. But last, you know, we like to pick on each other. Last but not least, our annual Family and Friends Day will be held on April 6th this year. We have these invite cards. Brother David did a phenomenal job on these cards. They have all the information that you need on there. We want to invite you all to grab at least one or two at minimum of these cards. We have plenty. They're back in the back. I believe there's some on these podiums and some on the back desk. We really want to encourage you to grab one and invite your friends and your family, those who may not be churched. We want to encourage you to invite them to come and to be a part of the fellowship as we have breakfast at 9 a.m., some of the best breakfast in all of Massac County, and I would argue in all of Southern Illinois. We'll be here at 9 a.m., and then we'll gather on the Lord's Day and hear the Word of God preached at 10 a.m., and so we really want to encourage you all to invite as many as you can to be a part of such a fun day, such an amazing day. But now, what I want to do is turn it over to Brother David as he leads us in worship.
Let's stand this morning for the reading of God's Word. Now, I'll just say about those invite cards, anyone that knows me knows I'm not that artistic. I'll just tell you that Canva is a very good friend. Amen? Those of you, if you know, right? To borrow a popular phrase these days. The Scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, that's Christ. He made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul gives us this information in the Scriptures, and if you look at the beginning about us being new creations and you go all the way to the end, folks, you see as Christians what it is that God does for us and what He has called us to do with the help of Christ. And Christ is the foundation, amen, of it all. Without Him, we would have no hope. Without Him, there would be no reconciliation to God. Without Him, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Let's sing this chorus together.
Jesus, there's just something about that name. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings.
may be seated. Can we have our ushers please come forward to pick up the offering? Jim, you've been on vacation, so you can pray today.
Lord, we come and we thank you for being here this morning, God. Thank you for waking up and on the Sunday night, God. Another day with hope. I hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Father, for sharing the this you have to take our place in the cross, Lord. Father, we come this morning to worship you. Come to worship you now with our giving, Lord. Pray you bless our offering. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, Lord. I pray, God, that you just be with different people we know, God, that we need to touch, tell them those things, God, and lift up everyone here to the convention. We can't ask you, God, to be with our brother Eric, God, give him the word of God in Jesus' name. We ask all this through Jesus. Amen.
Church, thank you Bill and Lori for playing, the praise team, and I want to say thank you to Nate for giving me the opportunity to preach, and David for leading us in worship. David has been here for many years, over 20 years now, and I was sitting around a table with about five or six other guys on Friday, and over half of us had made the same comment, that David is like a father to us in the faith, and he has had a big impact on my life, and much of what I have learned about leading worship comes from him. So I'm very, very grateful to him and all of the other pastors that we have here at this church. It is good to be here to open up the Word of the Living God. And today we are going to take a look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. We're going to take a look at what it means to be content in Christ. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the word of the one true and living God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather here, to worship together, to give, to hear the word preached. And Lord, I pray that in this moment that you would be with the hearer. Lord, that the listener might hear the word of God proclaimed and that it might take root. And that for the believer, it would lead to sanctification, that they would become more like Christ. And I pray that if there is anyone here who is lost, who is not born again, who does not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach as a dying man to dying men, knowing that time is short and that you are real and that your word is true. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So, I believe that Scripture teaches there's no such thing as an accident. There's no such thing as a coincidence. So, we're looking at contentment. And Nate came to me a few months ago and said, "Hey, I'd like you to preach on this text." I'm like, "Okay, great. We're talking about contentment." But what he did not know is that over the course of the last year, I have been in a battle with this, with being content. You see, over the last year, there have been a couple different times where I have had my identity wrapped up in something other than Christ. There were a couple of times where I would apply for a job and I would interview and it would go so well. And people would pat me on the back and say, "Oh, you're doing such a great job." And then what would happen? It would go to somebody else. And I start to be kind of gloomy, right? And I would start to whine. You can just ask my wife. And what was I doing? My eyes were fixed on my circumstances. My identity was being wrapped up in a title, in a job, rather than focusing on the fact that God has placed me here and now in this place for a reason. It is so easy for us to get off track. And that's what we're going to see here from the Apostle Paul, is that we must keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. So when Nate said, "This is the text that you're preaching," I thought, God has a sense of humor. All right. So I want to ask you guys this. Y'all ever meet somebody who's overly optimistic? They are the spiritual equivalent of Tigger. Right? Like nothing can ever get them down. Glass is always half full, right? So you have people on the opposite end of the spectrum. They're like Eeyore, you know, "Oh me. Oh, dread. Something I was always wrong. I always got something to complain about." They're like Eeyore. The sky is always falling, right? So they're glass half empty, right? So there's the optimist, and then there is the pessimist. So in my house, we have these phrases. Now, he's not here. My father-in-law was in the first service, so I told him I was going to use him as an illustration. He got a little nervous. But I said, we have these phrases. His name's Brian, and we have these phrases called Brianisms. These are pearls of wisdom. For any of you Star Wars fans, he's like the Yoda of our family. All right? So he's got this phrase that, "I don't care if the glass is half empty. I don't care if the glass is half full. Tell me what's in the glass." That is the attitude of Paul. See, he's writing this church, remember, writing this letter to the church in Philippi. What is he not doing? What he's not doing is putting on a mask and playing church. He's not pretending that everything is okay, but he's dying inside. How many times have you done that? How many times have you gotten dressed up, went to church, feel miserable? You're dying inside. You're struggling with sin, but you don't want anybody to see it. That's not what Paul is doing. What Paul is doing is he is acknowledging his sufferings. He is acknowledging the fact that there are highs and lows. There are good times and bad. There are times of plenty, times of need. But he was able to rejoice in all circumstances because of the person and work of Christ. Now, I want to point out something here. In verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you revived your concern for me." Who's the "you" in view here? It's the local church at Philippi. It's one of the reasons that the local church is so important. Consider Galatians 6:2, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need one another. And what Satan wants for you is for you to be isolated. Right? How does a wolf want a sheep? isolated, away from the shepherd. Because if he can get you away from the shepherd, you are easy prey. But there is so much joy in gathering together on the Lord's Day with God's people, bearing one another's burdens. So the gospel call, we see all throughout Scripture, the message is not fake it until you make it. The message is come as you are. Come as you are, but by God's grace, you don't have to stay where you are. So I want to ask you a question. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Are you a new creation in Christ, just like the passage from 1 Corinthians that David read? Are you a new creation in Christ? Or are you just a sinner who's very well behaved on the outside? There's a big difference. I've played church. From ages 10 to 15, I knew all the right things to say. I said the prayer. I was dunked back here in the baptistry, but I wasn't baptized. It wasn't legit. Why? There was no real change. I was living a lie. I have been there. And if that is you, there is hope for you, but it is not in yourself. It's in the person and work of Christ. See, the gospel message is not behavior modification. The gospel message is repentance and faith in the one true and living God. That is our only hope. So we're talking about contentment. How do we define it? Sinclair Ferguson, he defined it this way. Contentment is never the result of the momentary decision of the will. It cannot be produced merely by having a well-ordered and thought-through time and life management plan calculated to guard us against unexpected twists of divine providence. No, true contentment means embracing the Lord's will in every aspect of His providence simply because it is His providence. It involves what we are in our very being, not just what we do and can accomplish. How many times have you planned something and God changed those plans? Often. Right, you look back over the course of your life, things that you wanted, things that you had hoped for, wished for, didn't come to fruition, and now you look and hopefully you can see God gave me certain things and God withheld certain things because He cares for me. So, at the same time, you should to some degree be discontent. You should be discontent sometimes with your spiritual growth, because if not, then you're going to stop growing. And there's what you could call a prophetic discontentment when you see things that are unjust, when you see evil in society, and that should lead you to want to see change. But what Paul has in mind when he's talking about contentment, what he's saying is what we have to avoid is this sinful, whining disposition that always complains about our circumstances. It's very easy to complain, is it not? We can always find something to complain about. But Paul says that we are to rejoice in all things. So how do we get contentment? Contentment is a result of communion with Christ. So have you submitted your life to Christ, or have you just added Him to it? Have you just added Him to your life? See, Jesus Christ is not an accessory. He's not something to be kept around on the shelf until you need something. Because that's what we want to do. We want to go our own way, and then when we need something, we want to go to God. Right? He's not the cherry on top of your already blessed and perfect life. He's the one from whom all blessings flow. Right? So, consider Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Now that's one of the reasons that we sing the doxology here. If you've noticed, we've started singing that more frequently. Why do we do that? Because the doxology is a reminder that everything good comes from above. So when you look at the history of when it was written, the doxology is by a man named Thomas Kinn in the 17th century. He was a professor at Oxford. And what we know as the doxology, it was the final stanza at the end of three verses. And he had a verse in the morning for his students when they would wake. he would have a verse in the evening, and then he wrote a third verse that they could sing at midnight if they were restless. Why did he do that? Because he knew that their greatest need was to be confronted with the truth that everything that is true, good, and beautiful comes from above. Right, that's why we sing the doxology, right? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. When you sing those words, do you believe them? Or are you putting on a mask? We have so much to be thankful for. God has done so much for us in Christ. So let's get into the text. Philippians 4:10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So keep in mind, he's writing to the church at Philippi, and what we are reading comes after everything that Nate and Caleb have preached up until this point in Philippians. So I was reading a commentator, James Montgomery Boyce. He made note that throughout history, different churches are remembered for different things. So when you read Romans, they're a church that's remembered for remarkable faith. The church at Ephesus was remembered for hard work. The church at Corinth was remembered for being carnal or immoral. They had lots of issues. The church at Laodicea was remembered for its apostasy, and the church at Thessalonica was remembered for its doctrinal divisions concerning the second coming of Christ. What is Philippi remembered for? This church is remembered as a church who shows compassion, stewardship, and selflessness. So as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, okay, one day Christ is coming back. We're all going to give an account. So when we give that account, as a member of Waldo Baptist Church, what is God going to say about His bride at Waldo? You ever think about that? Not just you as an individual, but us corporately as a body of believers. What will we be remembered for? So Christ could come back tomorrow. He might tarry for another 1,000 years. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that He does not come for some time. 100 years from now, this church is in the middle of nowhere. Will it still be standing? Will it still be here? And if so, what's it going to be like? Will we continue to be a light shining in a dark world? See, this church was founded in, was it 1850, right, Jack? He was here? Founded in 1850. So my math isn't great, but what is that, 175 years? 175 years God has had His hand on this church. 100 years from now, can we say the same? Are we going to be the church who's focused on worldly things? Are we going to be the church who chooses division over things that don't matter? Or are we going to be the church? Are we going to be like Philippi? Are we going to be remembered for our joy, for our charity? See, what we see in verse 10 is that there is joy in partnering with others for the gospel. One thing that you'll notice whenever Nate prays before he preaches, he will pray for another local church and their pastor. Why does he do that? Because he's not here to build the kingdom of Nate. He's not here to build the kingdom of Waldo. We're here together to build the kingdom of Christ. Right, so we get to be a part of fulfilling the Great Commission by praying, by proclaiming, and sacrificial giving. So this can only be done if we are selfless. This can only be done if we're a church who prays and we send and we give our very best to the glory of God and for the good of His people. Turn back a couple of pages, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is the opening to the letter to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. When he's talking about the first day until now, when you look at the scriptures, I would encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 later on. That's where we see the beginnings of the church at Philippi. So, Paul has a plan, he's on a missionary journey, and then God redirects his plan. He has a vision one night from a man in Macedonia where he's saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And this was given to him from the Holy Spirit. So, Paul encounters a woman here named Lydia. She, along with her household, is converted and baptized. And then, Paul encounters a slave girl who is possessed by a demon, and he casts out the demon. Now, this lands Paul and his partner Silas in jail. If you guys remember, they're in jail, and at midnight, what did they begin to do? Did they begin to whine? They began to sing, that's right. Why did they sing? Because they viewed their circumstances in light of who God is and not the other way around. So then an earthquake comes, the prison doors swing wide, and the jailer, he assumes that they've all escaped, and what is he going to do? He's going to take his own life. But at the last minute they say, here we are. So then we have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And then Paul and Silas are not so politely asked to leave the city. And then they visit Lydia and the other brothers, and they're encouraged by one another, and then they carry on their missionary journey. Why do I say all that? Paul had no plans 10 years prior to this letter of any of this happening, but God did. We've got to be open to whenever God says go, you go. When God says stop, you stop. He closes doors that no man may open and opens doors that no man may shut. Only God can do that. Right? So Paul, he knows that God is sovereign. Right, so as he's concluding this letter, he's thanking the church in Philippi that, hey, even though nobody else entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, you did. That's the church that I want to be. I want to be the church that has an open hand, not a closed fist, to other churches. And so notice here, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what is he saying? He's saying that at one point you could not give, but now you can. So what he did not do is he did not rebuke them for the times in which they lacked. He did not rebuke them for being unable to give. What he did was he rejoiced in the fact that you're here now and we're partnering together for the sake of the gospel. There's a phrase that is often running through my mind when I'm faced with a decision on should I be generous, should I give here or there. And my whole life I've heard my grandpa say, if you want to live big on a little check, the secret is to give. When I was little, I would hear that and I'd think, he don't know what he's talking about. That's crazy. That doesn't make any sense, right? But it's true. It doesn't matter what you have. God can multiply it, right? God can take a little and make much out of it, right? But you must depend on Him. And I want to note that whenever you give in whatever capacity, whether it's to the church or to another individual, you have no idea what that money's going to do. You have no idea what God can do with just a little bit. So, Wednesday night, we gathered for a Bible study and prayer time, and many of y'all know Kevin McNichols, one of our deacons. He's part of a wheelchair ramp ministry. So they will go and they will build wheelchair ramps for people in need. And he was saying that there was a local church in Polk County, a Brownsfield Baptist Church, and they gave money as a gift to Waldo for that purpose, for building these ramps. And you think, and I don't remember how much it is, but it really doesn't matter how much it was. Why do I bring that up? Because you don't know what God's going to do with that. You don't know where God is going to lead Kevin, whose door he's going to go to, what ramp he's going to build, and who he's going to encounter, and who he's going to get to share the gospel with in the process. We plant the seeds. It's God who gives the growth. Right? So, you don't know what a gift is going to do. And I've been the recipient of faithful believers giving. One of my favorite stories is whenever Allie and I were first married, living all the way out in Karnak, and I did not make very much money. We had a roof over our head. All of our bills were paid, thankfully. But it wasn't a lot. There was hardly anything left over. And one day, her appendix tried to kill her. And so she had to have emergency surgery, had to get her appendix removed, right? And then so we get home, and I start thinking, man, like, I've got insurance, but I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. When it comes in, I don't know what. And I started to stress. Y'all ever get anxious? Y'all ever stress? No, me neither. Right? No, I started to stress. Right? And there have been so many times where I can look back and I've doubted God. And I regret those, but I have never regretted trusting God. But some time passes, and there's this lady who was my childhood best friend's mom. And she treated me like one of her own when I would go over to their house. There was a time where she would take me and my friend to First Baptist in Metropolis faithfully, week in and week out, and I would hear the gospel. Just a good, godly woman. But once I started doing a little bit of teaching and preaching, she would come. And one time I went to her church and had the opportunity to preach. And why do I bring all that? I'm getting somewhere with it, I promise. I go to the mailbox one day after all this happens with Allie's surgery, and the first thing I see is a bill. I see something from Baptist Health, and I promise you, I just look up and I say, okay, God, I'm trusting you to meet our needs. Because I was stressed. What's going to happen? I don't know. I'm trusting you. The next piece of mail was a letter from this lady, from my friend's mom from childhood, saying, hey, it was just an encouragement. Hey, I've got to watch you grow. Now you're preaching. And I just want to be an encouragement to you. And there was a gift, and there was a check that covered every cent of that bill. You think that was coincidence? Think again. That's providence. My God knows exactly what I need, and He knows what you need too. The hard part is just trusting Him, right? But it is such a gift when God uses His people, when we obey what He commands us to do. There is just so much blessing in that. Let's look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So learning contentment, is it easy? No. But it's necessary and it's possible. Now keep in mind, he is imprisoned as he's writing this letter. The apostle is in prison saying, hey, be content in Christ alone. How can he do that? Because he knows who his shepherd is. So, I mean, this man, Paul, he's one of the most famous Christians in the Bible and church history. Now, we shouldn't idolize him, but recognize that this guy wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. He planted churches. He endured hardships. He was one of the most zealous followers for Christ. Yet he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. See, he didn't have it all together, and neither do you, right? He had to learn contentment, and so do I, so do you. So, when he talks about contentment, in the first century, there was this philosophy called Stoicism. Has anyone ever heard of Stoicism? Some of you? It's kind of making a little bit of a resurgence today, but in the first century, in this culture, Stoicism, it was an admired virtue, and people thought this is the trait of true wisdom. And this philosophy was based on self-sufficiency and just indifference. Basically, fake it till you make it. That's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I'm not relying on myself. He's not relying on his ability to suppress his emotions whenever things are hard. He's leaning on Christ, who is holding him through all of it. And so, like I said, we're starting to see this mindset creep back into our culture. How many of you guys have taken a look at some of the titles for some of these self-help books? They're everywhere, right? There's self-help books. You get on social media. There's these personality types that, hey, I'm a guru. I'm this alpha guru type personality. Follow me and I'll give you all the wisdom you could ever need. Just pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. That is a false gospel. See, to be content, to be truly content, only comes from the gospel. So the solution to your problems is not the prosperity gospel. Right? It's not that God just wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And it's not the poverty gospel, which says that you must be poor to be a Christian. That's also false. The solution isn't stoicism. The solution is not pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. Put a mask on even though you're filled with rot inside. That you're a whitewashed tomb filled with dead man's bones. That is not the gospel. The only answer is Christ crucified, buried, dead, raised, ascended to the Father, and one day He is coming to judge the quick and the dead. Is that where your hope is? We'll take a look at some other scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "But godliness is actually a means of great gain, when accompanied by contentment. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we had food and covering, with these we shall be content." 2 Corinthians 9. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves," what kind of giver? Cheerful. "And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything, at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So when He gives you an abundance, it is to be a blessing to others. Now note here, when you look at the Old Testament, the old sacrificial system, the people of God would give. What would they give? We call giving 10%. What do we call that? A tithe, right? So He does not say God loves a tither. He says God loves a what? Cheerful giver. So the New Testament does not command how much you are to give. What it does command is how you are to give. You see the difference? Or from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. "Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Many of you guys have probably heard the quote from John D. Rockefeller, right? He was the first billionaire in U.S. history. And there was a reporter who asked him, "How much money is enough?" Y'all know what he said? "Just a little bit more." Now, would $1 billion be enough for you? Be careful before you answer that. It's easy to say, yes, it would, until you're the one that has it, right? Money is a great tool, but it's a terrible master. Notice he says, don't be free from money, be free from the love of money. So let's look at verse 12. "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance." Does he give any exceptions there? No. "In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." So here we see that there are temptations, both in times of abundance and temptations in times of need. So if you have much, what is the temptation? Well, look at me. The temptation is pride. Look at the kingdom that I have built. Look at my name and how great it is. I don't need God until what? Until you do. What is the temptation in times of need? The temptation is to despair and wonder, where is God in all of this? Paul says, "I have learned the secret in all things to be content." So this is one of those things, you know, the phrase, some things are taught and others are caught. This isn't something you can just kind of look at like a math equation in a textbook and, okay, I've got that. Contentment is learned over time. Walking with Jesus day by day, one foot in front of the other. It is not something that is easy, but it is possible. Here's a quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. If you struggle with contentment, there is a book I would highly commend to you. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It is a treasure. And it's the book that I was actually reading through when Nate said, hey, I want you to preach on this text. Like, yeah, God has a sense of humor. But it's so good. But here's one of the illustrations he has. He says, to be content as a result of some external thing is like warming a man's clothes by the fire. But to be content through an inward disposition of the soul is like the warmth that puts a man's clothes, or like the warmth that a man's clothes have from the natural heat of his body. A man who is healthy in his body puts on his clothes, and perhaps at first on a cold morning they feel cold. But after he's had them on for a while, they're warm. Now how did they get warm? They were not near the fire, were they? No. They were warmed from the natural heat of his body. Now when a sickly man, the natural heat of whose body has deteriorated, puts on his clothes, they do not get hot after a long time. He must warm them by the fire, and even then they will soon be cold again. See, contentment is like that. It must come from within. Because, okay, you get a new car, you drive it off the lot, what happened to it? What happened to the value? It depreciated. Now, if you got kids, how long does it take for the new car smell to go away? Not long. Right? You put your hope in something like that, it's fleeting. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's only bad when you put your hope and trust in the things that are temporal. So, external circumstances are beyond our control. There's so many things that we can't control. We don't control when we're born, where we're born, who we're born to. What do you control? You control how you respond. So our response to external circumstances is based on the inward disposition of our heart. Now keep in mind, this text that we're reading, verses 10 through 13, it is in light of the passage that Nate preached on last week. So if you remember, the passage talks about do not be anxious about anything, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says to think on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and commendable. If there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then he goes on to talk about contentment. That's on purpose. See, we use phrases like, that makes me so angry, or this person causes me to be anxious. I would be happy if I only had fill in the blank. See, we push the blame on things that are external. The root of anger, anxiety, or discontentment, the root of that is the flesh. So if you want to kill that sin, you've got to know what it is and know that the only solution to that is Christ. So, as we pursue contentment in Christ, we've got to stay on guard against anything that's contrary to that end. See, mentioned anxiety, that's one of the more prevailing sins. How many times do we hear people talking about anxiety, even us ourselves? There are so many things that worry us. But it's no coincidence that right before Paul talks about being content, he's talking about anxiety. I was reading a guy named Jerry Bridges. He has a chapter on anxiety, and this is what he says. I think it's very helpful. The opposite of trust in God is either anxiety or frustration. And Jesus had a lot to say about anxiety. And then he mentions Matthew 6, 25 through 34, which he talked about last week. And in that passage, he uses the word anxious 6 times. We're not to be anxious about what we are to eat, drink, wear, or even about the unknowns about tomorrow. Then Paul mentions this in chapter 4, Philippians verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And then in 1 Peter 5, 7, what does he say? Cast all your what? Anxieties upon him. Because he cares for you. Now that might sound crazy to an unbeliever, but why can we say that? Why can we affirm what Jesus, Paul, and Peter are saying? It's because we know that they said these things with eternity in view. If all you had was this life, then yeah, get all you can get. Make as much money as you want. But there is a world to come, and your identity must not be wrapped up in the things of this world. Because one day those things are going to burn up. So when I'm anxious, I'm believing a lie. I'm believing a lie that my Father in heaven does not care for me. When I'm anxious, I'm refusing to believe God's promises that He's going to work out all things for my good and for His glory. See, in our day, anxiety, we use it as a crutch. Sometimes we even display it as a badge of honor. And people wrap their identity up in anxiety. Is this language not normal in our culture? So I'm just such an anxious person. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, would I use this same language for any other sin? So would I say, oh, I'm just such a greedy person, I can't help it. Or I'm such a lustful person, it just is what it is. Would you say that? Or would you think twice before you said it? Right? Why? It's just something that's become normalized. And, you know, anxiety is a touchy subject, and I understand that. But I have seen firsthand what God can do through His Word in the life of a believer who throws themselves upon Christ. I don't care how many self-help books you read, there's no substitute for the Word of the living God. And the sin of anxiety can be killed in your life, but you must cling to Christ and His promises. See, the more you see sin for what it really is, the more you can appreciate the beauty of Christ. So, you know, keeping things like discontentment, anxiety, or impure thoughts. You know, Paul tells us to think on things that are lovely. Keeping these sins around, it's kind of like having a pet rattlesnake. Anyone here have a pet rattlesnake? I hope not. Whew. Okay, you have a pet rattlesnake. What's going to happen if you keep it around long enough? Is it going to become your friend? It's going to bite you. And then what's going to happen? That venom is going to course through your veins and one day you will die. What's the solution? Christ, our conquering King, has crushed the head of the serpent. That's where our hope is. Look to Him. Let's continue on to verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is such a great verse. So often it's taken out of context. What is the context? He's saying in times of plenty, in times of need, Christ is enough. So often this verse might be used to win God's favor in a football game or a basketball game or some kind of business venture on something that's external. But what is he saying? No, he's saying in all things, Christ is enough. He is the source of my strength. It's not in the flesh. It's not in my ability. It's all about Him. So when he says all things, look at 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Here's his resume. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger of from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for the churches. Now, this is a bunch of Baptists. How are you if you miss a meal? We get angry. We get grumpy. But look at what the apostle is saying. Now, if his goal was to be, you know, just a smiley preacher like old Joel Osteen, he's not doing a good job. He is not a good motivational speaker. What is he doing? He's saying, Christ is all I have and Christ is all that I need. So how do we apply this? I want you to think back to Exodus chapter 16, when the Israelites are wandering through the wilderness. What does God give them when they are hungry? He gives them manna. Now, what does the word manna mean? What is it? It's literally what it means. They didn't know what it was. They just knew that God gave me this, and now I'm filled. Right? I want you to think about all the times that God has given you all that you need. So in Exodus 16, God says, I want you to gather enough for today only. The exception was the day before the Sabbath, right? And if they kept any extra until morning, what was going to happen to that bread? It was filled with maggots. Now, y'all ever eat bread filled with maggots? I hope no. If not, Lord help you. All right? So if they kept any of it until the morning, it'd be filled with maggots. It's unfit to eat. Now, why would God do that? Why would He not give them a week's supply? He's saying, son, daughter, look to me to meet your needs. Look unto me to meet your needs. He's saying, depend on me daily. See, if the Israelites lived on yesterday's bread, always looking in the past, what would happen? They would get sick. If they tried to live on tomorrow's bread, they would starve because it ain't here yet. But if you live on today's bread, what's going to happen? You will be satisfied. Right? When Jesus taught us how to pray, give us this week, month, give us this day our daily bread. Proverbs 30, verse 8, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. This offer stands for you today. Trust in your Heavenly Father to meet all your needs. Learn to be content in the person and work of Christ the Son, and rely on the presence of the Holy Spirit when fears and doubt come your way. Faithfully gather with the saints every week so that you get to be a part of what God is doing, building His kingdom through His people. You know what a joy it is to be a part of a local church? Let me tell you something. We are far from perfect, but we serve the one who is. I have had two or three encounters just over the last couple of days with people who made comments in passing. People I've never met before just strike up a conversation. I'm not really a church person. Or I'll just watch online. You know, and the ability to watch online is great if you can't make it. But man, let me tell you, you're missing out if you do not gather week in and week out with the body of Christ. It is a joy. We get to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We get to admonish one another. We get to encourage one another. Right? We get to meet the needs of one another and be the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. And that cannot happen if you are isolated. And finally, if you are here and you have never repented and trusted in Christ alone, you come see me, you come see Nate, Jack, Caleb, David, any of the ministers here. We would love to talk to you because there is no contentment and peace outside of Him. So I'm going to go ahead and have David and the band come on up, and I'm going to read one final quote from Jeremiah Burroughs. Listen closely. What is heaven but the rest and quiet of a man's spirit? That is the special thing that makes the life of heaven. There is rest and joy and satisfaction in God. So it is in a contented spirit. There is rest and joy and satisfaction in God. In heaven there is singing praises to God. A contented heart is always praising and blessing God. Now here it is. Listen here. You have heaven while you are on earth when you have a contented spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to gather here. And I pray that what has been spoken from your word would take root in all of our lives. That we would learn to trust you not just with the big things, but with the mundane things. That we would be content in all that you have given us. Because your plan for us is far greater than we could ever imagine. Help us to trust in You more and more as each day passes. Lord, may we not rely on our self-sufficiency, but may we rely on the sufficiency of You and Your Word. And it's in Christ's name I pray.
I lift my eyes up, my head.
weeks of preaching the word so faithfully, brother. We appreciate you. Before I read the benediction, I just want to gratefully, Barnard Leonard has come to request to pursue church membership, so we praise God for that. So we're going to meet and talk together and then present him at a future date. But I do want to praise God for that and ask you to come, greet him, love on him, tell him welcome, and just encourage him all the more. So let me read number 6, and then we'll be dismissed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you